Again, Paul here finishes up the chapter in chapter 16, and we're going to find out at the end of chapter 15 is where we'll begin. But just reminding you again tonight that the book of Romans has been a good book, not only for doctrine, but it helps us practically through not just doctrine, but then teaching us how to put the doctrine into practice. It's going to kind of summarize some things near the end of chapter 16. I doubt we'll get there tonight. But he goes through many names, and I think one of the things that you should take tonight as we go through it, in case I forget to come back to it, and it's just it takes good people. Paul begins kind of working through some of the people that really put hands to the work. Our church and our ministry here would not be what it is today if it wasn't for a pastor who God called and placed in the place, and then people that just stuck their neck out for him and just bound to him and just pulled with him in the direction that God had given him to go in. And so that's what makes up a church, is people, families, saved, baptized believers pulling together for the Great Commission. And sometimes if we're not careful, we think the only thing that binds us, if we're not careful, we'll listen to the liberal crowd. And we'll think the only thing that binds us is our faith, and just simple that anybody that preaches the name of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, folks, we live in a late age, and there's so much perversion and so many people preaching a wrong doctrine and not Jesus plus something else. And that's false doctrine. And so, again, in our age, and when you find a good church, it's good to get locked in and pull with them in the same direction, according to the gospel and the doctrines of the Word of God. To see the Great Commission, what we've seen with the folks that have gone out to New Mexico, see people saved. You know, that is the goal for all those things, but also to invest our lives in others, because as we've mentioned before, that there's, from Paul's generation to ours, there's been several generations of people that had to reproduce themselves to continue on the doctrines of Jesus Christ and the church to continue on. And again, we believe, and I believe that Jesus could come today, but I know that all my life I've heard that preaching, and folks that preach that doctrine have gone on to be with the Lord. And it may be that, again, that the Lord wouldn't come, but we look for him. We look at in the late age, and when you see what's going on in Israel, and you see all that's going on in the world, even in our country with the election, you think for sure Jesus is going to come and spare us from having to vote for either one of them fellas. Amen. But we may be left long enough to have to make a decision and vote the Bible the best we can. Amen. And so what do? Well, we stop in the midst of all the things that we're pulling and doing for the Lord, and we go vote. And then we get back and get into yoke again and keep pulling for the Lord. Amen. And so here in the scripture, we'll see in chapter 15, Paul has this. It comes down to a place, and I don't want to go back too much, but I just want to remind you here, he's going to say some things that his purpose and his desire is really, I mean, he wants to do the things that God's called him to do with joy. And with everything that's been said before, you know, there's so much of the ministry that is done by people pulling out of duty, and they take no joy in it. And what really great joy is had when people work together, when they work in sync, and they want to be together, and they want to pull together, and they don't have strife with each other. And it takes all the joy out of it when there's strife serving the Lord. And a lot of times we always blame it on somebody next to us, when the only person that can change anything in our lives is God, when we pray about it for them, and us deciding we're going to change. We're not going to have it anymore. Whether we're the person that's defrauded in every situation, I'm just going to take it and have joy. Amen? And sometimes we miss that, and sometimes we just aren't spiritual enough people to be defrauded and to love our brother and go on for the Lord so we can do it with joy. You know, a lot of times you say, what do you mean, preacher? I'm just saying, we don't always have to be right. We don't always have to be the one that gets one leg up on somebody else. You know how it is with businessmen. It don't always have to be the best deal for us. Sometimes we can do what God wants us to do, and it's a win. and when we can do it with joy. And so here he says, Paul, I mean, if anybody knew what it was like to be defrauded, to have people leave him in the midst of the work, if anybody knew what it was like to have to pull at sometimes and stand by himself with nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ, the person who is being, is the Holy Spirit is speaking through here is Paul. And we know, and he's got many accounts of times that he's had folks following him, and he's had times when he had to stand alone. He had times when he had to stand against Peter. And so he says all these things, and he comes to verse 32, and he says, that I may come unto you. He said all the things that are in chapter 15, everything that came before it, he wants them to do these things because that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. More than anything else, Paul wanted two things. He wants and will do the will of God in his life, but he'd rather do it with joy. I'm going to be honest with you. Joy is different than happiness. Do you know happiness is, you know, circumstantial? If the circumstances are right, if I get what I want, then I'll be happy. Joy is a decision that you make. That I'm gonna be happy with the will of God in my life. I'm gonna make the best out of this. And he goes on and he says, and may with you be refreshed. Joy is refreshing. When somebody just has joy and you can't get them down and you can't shake them, you can't talk them in to be cantankerous like you are. You know, when they're being joyful and they're trying to listen to you and encourage you and you just keep, you know, maybe if I throw this brick on them, it'll overload them and they'll break down and tell me all their problems. And they just keep smiling and they keep having joy. And folks, I think for all of us, one of the greatest things in all the world is realizing that if we are the person that doesn't have joy, we can be refreshed. And a lot of times, and again, Dr. Lee Robertson, every pastor worth his salt, what he's going to ask you when you get down and you get into dumps, he's going to say, are you praying and are you reading your Bible? Are you at church every time the doors are open? If you're not doing these things, then again, it's going to be hard for you to have joy. You're not putting yourself into every place. Again, that's like saying, I'm not full, you know? And so, well, when was the last time? How many times a day are you pulling up to the dinner table? All right? And for all of us, it's one of those things. And it doesn't mean that we can't get down. It doesn't mean that the circumstances can't be overwhelming. But when we have joy, the circumstances are a place that we're above the circumstances. We're living the Christian life. Yes, there are things happening in my life that are not going my way. But I'm victorious in Jesus Christ. I know how the whole thing ends. I know where I'm going. I know that the Lord is coming. I have something to look forward to that the world can't look forward to. And I can be refreshed day by day, moment by moment throughout the day, in what God has given me, just in salvation, just in my family, just in my church, just in the things that happened yesterday out in New Mexico that my church got to be a part of. If there's nothing else to glory in, I can glory in Jesus Christ. You know, some days we want all the things to be things that we can glory in and are, okay? That my stocks went up, right? And you know, I got a pay raise, and I got this, and I got that. We want to glory in all the things that are earthly, when we ought to just keep our eyes and our focus on Jesus Christ, and you'll never run out of things to glory with. I mean, he's always, listen, we ought to glory in him, in the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, now the God of peace be with you all, amen. One of the things all of us battle, we needed peace for eternity and salvation, and we got it in Jesus Christ. And it's a shame that most Christians go looking for it everywhere else for the rest of their life, when it is the God of peace that sent Jesus to come and die for the cross for you. And if you're going to find peace on this side of heaven, you're going to find it in God. You're not going to find it in things or other people. You're not going to find it in, I'm just telling you, you're going to find it in the Word of God. You're going to find it from God himself when you need peace. He goes on and he finishes the chapter, but don't forget this is a letter. I've said it over and over again. I feel like it might be redundant, but I'll just say it one more time because this is the last chapter. For us, this isn't written in chapter and verses. And as we transition into the final chapter, he just begins to close the letter. And he talks about people. And I mentioned as we begun that he says so much about people here. And we don't know everything about all these people. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm just going to read the Bible tonight. I'll give you some of the meanings that I found in the 1828 dictionary, but we're not going to get bogged down with all the people and what their names mean. If you need that, then you can go to a baby name book and you can choose some of these names that you find in chapter 16. But some of them are significant, some of them are uplifting, and some of them are just, it's all speculation about who they were or where they are. Some of them, we have several names of the New Testament, and we will not run all the references, but I'll mention some of it, all right? First verse, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at, he says here, Cenchreae. And that he says, that ye may receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Now, I'll just make two mentions here of what he says about her. He mentions her that she is a servant in her church. It's one of the greatest titles anybody can wear. What it ought to be said of your church that you ought to be, you could hold the title of servant in your church. There are only two offices in the church, all right, pastor and deacon. A lot of other churches that like to give a bunch of other titles and offices, all right? Doesn't mean that there's not other offices around the building. We're just talking about an office a person can hold. The third office is servant, all right? Mentioned in the scripture, but not one that's given that God calls you to. Service is something that we ought to be drawn to. It's something we're commanded to do. Then there's pastor and deacon that's set apart or called out of the body of servants. If you don't first earn the title of servant, you should never take the office of deacon or pastor. Amen. And he just says here, now, by the way, this is something I feel like you ought to know more than trying to lay everything else out. In 1958, one of the very first times that a New Age version changes the King James Bible rendering of English, and instead of calling this lady a servant, it changes it to deaconess. Okay? So you have a ton of people, when you're talking to people who use different versions of the Bible, they'll often ask you, what about the office of deaconess, all right? It's not a deacon, that's not an office that's given in the New Testament for the church. And even though people will reference the book of Romans, and this chapter 16, they're not using a King James Bible. They're using a New Age version. And then many of them. Now, this word throughout the New Testament, the Greek word that is used here, is translated mostly in the King James Bible, servant. Its second time it is referenced as minister. Okay? And so for most of us, but they take advantage of this. The word itself, servant, and her name here, or both, she's feminine, all right? So they change that and they go outside of what all the norms and what the history of the translation is, and they do what they want and they put in deaconess, all right? And that's wrong, all right? So I just want to make sure you knew that, and it's something that'll help you, because when people are saying, well, I found it in the Bible or I found it in this area, they didn't find it in the King James Bible there, all right? So I want you to see one of the other things that it says here, and again, a lot of them, because of the word succorer there in verse 2 of chapter 16, it references her and what she has. He tells them to make sure they help her whatever business that she has. This seems to be a business lady, and he wants them to help her whatever business she had, because the word itself means simply this. The word succorer means one who affords relief, right? A helper. And then finally, a deliverer. This word is used for Jesus Christ. All right, so I would say, if you wanted to ask what this lady did, he says she's a succorer of many and of myself also. I'm not sure, seems to be a business lady, and maybe she bailed Paul out and many other Christians who got locked up for the faith, all right? Now, you do realize most of these folks in the Roman this time period, first century church, You know, they could be bought off. It wasn't some big wig that put them in there, and it was just somebody in the city that locked them in jail, they probably could get bailed out with just a little bit of funds or money. And it seems to be, now she may have been someone that just housed them or took care of them financially at some point. We don't know. We just know she's someone who aided them with relief, was a helper to their ministry, and somebody who delivered them. I would say because of the word and how it is translated, it's probably one of the latter, that she probably bailed them out of jail or really helped them, delivered them from something that they needed delivered from, and probably had the financial means to do so. He names her first, and then he moves on to Priscilla and Aquila. It doesn't mean that this is a list of folks in order of priority, because later on he names people that are with him in the service of God. But at least for her, she's someone who, at least in his mind, would probably beat him to Rome, or would be the first one of all this group of people that they would meet. So when she comes to Rome, don't forget the letter is written to the church at Rome. And so this lady is making a trip there. When she arrives, you help her with ever business needs. Rome was a place of business, and she was coming to do business there, all right? Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila had lived in Rome, but they were put out. When Paul first meets them, he meets them in the book of Acts, and they had shortly come from Italy, or in this area of Rome. And all the Jews there, which means that Priscilla and Aquila were Jews, and they were put out of or banished from the city of Rome. And Paul joins himself to them, because they're of the same trade. That means, again, Paul had a trade. I think it's good for everybody to have a trade, all right? I just think it's good. You know, you ought to be able to do something with your hands, all right? With your mind. I don't think, you know, a trade is only down to being a carpenter or a plumber or any such thing as that. You need some people who crunch numbers and they give them those CPA names and things like that. I don't want to be one of those people, but I'm glad that there are people like that, so I don't have to be one. Amen. And so I think for all of us, there's all kinds of different things that God gives us gifts and ability to. And here we find another person here that, again, Priscilla and Aquila, who are people who are the Christian. They go ahead of Paul in many places. They learn so much with their company. They live with him. They went to church with him. They worked with him in the ministry. And then when they separate in the book of Acts, we find that they go and they settle into a place and they meet somebody who preaches almost everything right in Apollos. And they say, hey, come here. They realize he's gifted. They don't do it in the wrong way. They don't land blast him. They teach him the way. The Bible uses the term, they teach him the way of God more perfectly. It means completely. That he was of John's baptism and only knew up to Jesus' ascension, really. And they told him about, listen, wouldn't it be something if you knew everything about Jesus all the way up until that, but then you learned everything that had come all the way from his death, now you know about his resurrection and his ascension. Boy, that adds a lot to it. It changes. It makes him different than everybody else that's ever had a following on planet Earth, because everybody else is still in the ground. But Jesus rose up from the dead and again, took life back in himself. So again, we see that these are important people. He calls them my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life. Now, this is one of the things that I think that your preacher, your friend, somebody that serves with you, I believe even, you know, we're really getting into patriotic things tomorrow and a Sunday, but and we talk much about men that work in the service or have been in the military. But again, there ought to be something in the Lord's army where people that have stuck their neck out for you, that it could have cost them their lives, and they were willing to hazard their lives with you for the cause of Christ. A church ought to be full of people like that, that will bind themselves together. If men can sign a declaration of independence, that not only their lives, their families, and their fortunes were on the line. A church, when we come together and we join this thing, we don't scare people to death when they first join in membership, but after a while, you ought to get so bound to the work of God in a place, it ought to be your family, your fortunes, everything you are tied up in the cause of Christ, in this militant service of the Lord. And sometimes, that, again, that seems extreme, but we are fundamentalist, are we not? Amen. He says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. It ought to be, you ought to be core people of your church. And how would you separate, or how would I know if I'm a Priscilla, Aquila of my church? When other people and other churches and pastors come in, they know what you mean to your pastor. They can see what you mean to him, and how much, again, that you're willing to lay your life down for him. I'm not saying that because I'm the pastor. I'm just telling you, I wanted to be a Priscilla Aquila before God ever called me to be the pastor. I wanted to be somebody, if my preacher needed somebody to lay it on the line for him, I wanted him to be able to call me. And so again, for all of us, you don't get called to be the next thing until you've been the servant, until you've been the one that laid down everything for the cause of Christ, or willing to. He goes on and he says here, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. I don't know how much further you can go beyond. These people are not just servants and sacrificial, but they're wherever they are, they're holding church in their house. I believe, again, as we get a little deeper into it, you're going to find that, you know, he mentions the area of Achaia, which is north of Corinth on the way to Rome there. There are several different things. We don't really know where they are with this house church, but he just mentions, he says, and likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved, I'm going to mess it up, but Emptinus, he says, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So he mentions here this place that's just north of Corinth. And he also mentions here how, and again, you may not think that this is something, but if you've ever been, Pastor Carter speaks highly, and you can talk about in the early days of our church, and you listen to him with people who he's been able to personally win to Christ, and some of the first fruits of the ministry here, and those people are unforgettable. Those people are people that you don't really forget the first person you won to Christ. And if you're a missionary and you go place to place and you plant church after church after church like Paul does, you don't forget the first soul in that new place where you're ministering. You don't forget, because it isn't just that easy. You don't just win the first person you walk up to often. A lot of times you have to establish yourself, and then someone trusts you enough to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ and bow their head in their heart and receive Jesus as their Savior. He goes on and he says here, and I'll just say this, I don't know, I can't do everybody's name in the chapter, but his name actually means praiseworthy, all right? And so again, he goes on and he says here, the first fruits of Achaia, and then he says in verse 6, greet Mary who bestowed much labor on us. Now, we're not given any other information about who this Mary is. Now, in the New Testament, this would be the seventh Mary that we've come across, all right? Now, I don't know which Mary it is. If it's one of the earlier six, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. I doubt that it's her, all right? There's Mary Magdalene. There's Mary, the, again, mother of James and, not James and John, but Joe's there. And then there's Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. It's four of them. Then there's Mary, the wife of Cleophas. All right. And then there's Mary, John Mark's mother, which we find in the book of Acts, who is also Barnabas's sister, who family and house, as we taught in the Institute class, owned the upper room where Jesus had his Last Supper. And you can find that tied in throughout the scripture there. And so that Mary, maybe it is that last final Mary, which would be John Mark's mother. If it's any of the Marys that are there, I would probably say it's her, because again, Paul makes multiple trips to Jerusalem. And again, they just, like, if you can imagine it, if you're going to say something, he just mentioned the church in Priscilla and Aquila's house. And essentially, the church was in Mary's house. The first church, when they left the ascension of Jesus Christ, went back to the upper room, and it was in John Mark's house, Mary, his mother's house, that they had the church. They were bound together and prayed and waited for the Holy Spirit. All right, and then I want you to see as he goes on here, several other things. And so you just got these Marys. I don't know if there's six or seven, but again, you can go back and count them all. These are just ones we acquire. And again, not throughout the scripture, but just in the New Testament. Verse 7, he goes that, and Dorcas and Julian, my kinsmen, so he mentions them as Jews, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So he mentions them as fellow prisoners. Then he also, so this name of the man, Andronicus here. Andronicus, he says, he's a man, the name means man of victory. Junia is a feminine name meaning youthful. Both of them here, he mentions some things that we ought to take advantage of. He says, who are of note among the apostles? It means they're highly respected of the apostles and who were also in Christ before me. So Paul has been in prison. Listen, maybe didn't know this guy, but he's going to mention some people in the next few verses that are really date back to the early disciples, not necessarily apostles, but are, again, at least from what I can read from other commentators and historians, this man, and if you were to look down into, let me see the next verse here. He's in verse 9, this Stachys, that both of them were disciples of Jesus Christ, all right, before his crucifixion. And also, it's actually this guy shows up in some early church fathers writing, the man in verse 9 that, again, Stachys here, of being one of the 70 that was sent out soul winning by the Lord Jesus Christ as one of his disciples. So again, all that is, again, not found in the scripture, but things that people write about these men. But we do know Paul clearly writes here in the scripture, putting him forth to the church at Rome, saying, greet these people, salute these people because they're my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. So we put that in perspective. And that he says they're notable, they're noteworthy, they got a good name with the apostles. And he goes on and says, and they date way back past me. And they go all the way back to the apostles and Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, greet Ampelius, my beloved in the Lord, salute Urbane, I guess, or our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. So we mentioned him before, but Urbane there, the name actually means, again, we understand urban, so it means of the city, but it also means, if you can, and I have no idea of the city how this means this, but his name with the E added to it, according to the Strong's Dictionary, means, again, as if you would put polite. All right, so I don't know a whole lot of people from the city who are polite, all right? But he is a Christian, and so he could have been changing his ways, amen, and being more like Jesus, all right? And so we see that there. And then we see that Apelles approved in Christ in verse 10, salute them which are Aristobulus' household. This guy's name means high counselor. So I don't really know all the things, and there's not a lot of history on these other names that come up. So we could go through here the Herodian, my kinsman, as a Jew, greet them that be of the household of that Narcissus. And it says, which is of the Lord. Then he says in verse 12, salute. And these are ladies' names here, all right? These are all feminine in nature who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved. Paresis, again, this is a female. And again, I think according to other things I've read, it seems like it's a nickname because it means Persian. All right, so it kind of gives you the idea of what an area of the nation it was, and probably not a name, but a pet name. And you may not think that these folks have those things, but Saul used to be called Paul. Peter's name is Simon, all right? Thomas was called Didymus. I mean, we could go through all the different things. So many of them had nicknames that carried on through Scripture and weren't really their true or, you know, proper name. And so again, here we're not sure, but he says, which labored much in the Lord. So we focus on what the description is, and these three ladies, he mentions them and says they labored much in the Lord. So they're to salute them because they're beloved for their service, for their labor. Then he says in verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, I don't know if Rufus is Paul's brother. I don't know if Rufus is Paul's half-brother or whether they were cousins and his mother and Paul's mother, but he makes the statement here, the way he says it, it seems to be kinsmen and then, or at least be very closely related, or at least their mothers knew each other, huh? It says, Rufus chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. Then he goes on and continues with several names here. And we could go through these, but for time's sake, I want to move on. All these are talking about with all saints. He talks about in verse 14, read after the names, and the brethren which are with them. And he says, and all the saints in verse 15, which are with them. So again, these are groups of people that are evidently on their way to Rome, and they're going, he's saying, greet these folks. Doesn't give a lot of detail. He does give enough detail, by the way, here in the scripture to let us know what gender they are. Amen. Wouldn't that be something? You know, even Paul, in the writing in the scripture, we can read the Bible and tell what gender they are. All right? And we live in an age where people can't figure it out. All right? And so he goes on, and after he talks about all the greeting of these folks and how he wants them to be met and seen and greeted in a great way, many of them for their labor and for their sacrifice with Paul for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he comes down to how we ought to greet folks. Now, this is not just, again, this is one of the things, this is people who have been, you know, they've heard about the Landmark Baptist Church, and they show up to see it for the very first time. Or they've come back again, and they're from another good church, and they've been, you know, told about this place. When you're down there, you want to go to the Landmark Baptist Church. So because I'm up on the platform, I can't do this, but you all are supposed to. Verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. Now, everybody's just sitting still. Now, it's a little different. That's the way they greeted. I think right now for us in our culture, this would be a holy handshake, all right? Instead of kissing on each side of the cheek like they do in much of the world, you know, I don't even like hugs, let alone people kissing me. All right. But again, you know, some people take this literally. Amen. And so you got to dodge those people. But anyway, but salute one another with a holy kiss. The idea here is not just to wave at them from across the way, but to personally greet them. This is a personal greeting with them, or a formal greeting, acknowledging that they exist. Acknowledging that they've showed up and that they've been there. And really, in much of the other foreign lands, for us, a good handshake, and I'm just trying to help you because I want you, you know, to understand, there are some cultures that kissing on the cheek is just as informal to them as shaking hands is to us. Now, if you don't think that shaking hands is a big deal, just roll the clock back to COVID just a little bit. Okay, and people would look at you, and then if the ones that still would salute you with a holy handshake would go pump them jugs empty and rub themselves down after they shook your hand, amen, with antibacterial soap. And so for all of us, we got to remember that, again, it is contact with somebody, welcoming them, and a formal greeting. And so that's what he's really dealing with here, and he says, then the churches of Christ salute you. So again, the idea here is just saluting, really going there. And I'll just make this last statement about this. But, you know, when you shake somebody's hand, you ought to look them in the eye. And so I was taught that as a boy. And, you know, I had a tendency, again, to look down. And my dad would always get on me. And there would be some men that my dad were friends with that would say, boy, don't look at the floor. Look at me. And they'd shake my hand. And, again, for all of us, sometimes we don't think about that. But if you're really, truly saluting or greeting somebody, even in the military, when you salute, you don't look at the floor. You look at the person you're saluting. You eye up with them. And again, for all of us, we have to come to a place where we realize if you really somebody wants to know that you greeted them, you have to look them in the face. You have to look them in the eyes and tell them that we're so glad you came. You're welcome here. And again, not look aside or look away. It seems disingenuous when we do it that way. He says in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, he's saying much, and for us, he said much of this in the letter. But he hasn't really dealt with this from people who are visiting and coming into the church. So now he's resetting the same doctrines or the same way to deal with Christians. In the past, he dealt with in the book how we deal with them if they're a member of our body. And we put them out of the body. All right, he's dealt with how people that commit offenses like this. But what about folks that show up on a Sunday and we greet them with a holy kiss? And they come in. But then they bring in error or divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So again, we're supposed to mark them. If everybody said they're a good brother and they show up and they try to cause division, well, why are you doing it that way? Well, don't you know that's old fashioned? You guys still run buses? You still go soul winning? You still have a dress code for service in your church? Oh, you guys are just old fashioned. And we could go through the list of things. You still do that? You still have an invitation? You still sing the old hymns? You right then and right there, you ought to mark them. And it doesn't tell them we have to kick them out the door. It says mark them, and it says avoid them. So he's speaking specifically to the member, not just the pastor of the church. And again, for you, you shouldn't kick people out as members. All right? Now, if you got somebody, now I've had members, one of the best things you can do, if somebody is in here handing out stuff that they shouldn't be handing out in the church, and they're not a member of our church, and they, you know, you don't need to ask them, did the pastor let you hand that out? If it's wrong, you know I didn't let them hand that out. All right? You say, I think you should stop that because I'm going to go tell the pastor that you're doing that. All right? Now, that isn't like you forcefully stopping them. You should just warn them that you're going to get the pastor because he's going to forcefully stop them. Okay? You say, what do you mean you'll forcefully stop them? Again, when you find that person, come and get me and I'll show you. All right? You say, we don't have any right to do that. We have every right. This is God's assembly. This is His church. And if they cause division according to the Constitution and our rights, we can call the sheriff to come haul them off because they're causing division and making offenses in our group, in our body. And so for us, we need to come to a place where we hold to those things and we avoid those folks. But again, when they're passing out, if they're just saying those things, you ought to avoid them. If they're passing out and trying to put their doctrine out, you ought to come get me. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not the Lord. You say, well, I thought we were supposed to treat everybody good. Again, who do they serve? They're serving themselves is what the scripture is going to tell us. They are not serving the Lord. Nobody with half a brain that came from a good church somewhere else is going to walk in here and pass out flyers for their church. Nobody with half a brain is going to come in here that knows the Lord and is trying to serve Him is going to come in here and cause division among us. They would love us and they want to pull with us while they're here. They're not going to come in and try to cause division and take folks across town, across the state, or somewhere else. He says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So if you're deceived by one of these people, what does the Bible call you? Simple. And what did they get you? Did they get into your soul and your spirit? Did they get your Bible knowledge? What did they get when they got you? They got your heart. You know, folks, I'm going to tell you, you know what is deceitfully wicked? Our hearts. It's the thing. They'll pull on your heartstrings. They'll usually give you a sob story about why it's that way. And they'll get your heart. And then you won't use your head to realize that's false doctrine. You won't use everything that you've been taught. And what does he say there? He says, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For all of us, we need to realize who these folks are. Verse 19, he says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and look simple concerning evil. Let me just finish with this and make this statement. Obedience is the very best way to know that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands and doing it happily. You know, that song itself seems very simple and childish, but by the way, what is greatly commended, your obedience, the obedience of the church at Rome to the doctrines of the Word of God and the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ is what has come across all land and sea to the ears of the Apostle Paul and makes him want to be in that place, to wants to share time with them, and why he has told them, I'm going to send some folks to you that are coming abroad. They're going to be visiting Rome. I'm going to send them to your church while they're in town. And I want you to salute them that way. He says, your obedience. Listen, for us, let me ask you this today. How's your obedience? So many times we mark our Christian growth with everything but obedience. If we are truly the children of God, God's children, how do you mark your children's, right? I mean, where do you rate them? When they're doing right, you'd rate it by obedience. If they're being obedient to the command of the father or the mother, or else they're what? In trouble. Amen? Here, for obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. Wouldn't it be great for all the people that meet you and shake your hand and realize who you are, like Priscilla and Aquila and all the others, that when pastors and other men, missionaries that come in and cross our paths, and they realize and see your obedience and who you are, and they're glad on your behalf. They, instead of avoiding you, they want to sit with you while they're here because they see your obedience to the commandments of God, and you're somebody that they can fellowship with in obedience to the Scripture. He finished this. He said, I would have you wise unto the good, unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Folks, we have something called the internet out there today. And many of you spent so much time with it today. And some of you didn't. But it again, the television, and there's so many different things teaching us all those things. And we have to decide that we want to be wise to the good and ignorant or simple to the evil things. Because the evil things are what is trying to bombard us, what the world is trying to teach us. We have to avoid those things and be obedient to the Scripture if we're going to be wise to the good. Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes ignorance is truly bliss. Think about how good Adam and Eve had when they were ignorant of sin. Think of how good Adam and Eve had it when they had no idea of anything that was bad. All they knew was good things. Every day, the delight of their life was to walk in the cool of the day with the Lord Jesus and to walk with Him and to talk with Him. They, with joy, trimmed the trees. But it wasn't until they were tempted and they fell into that temptation. Amen. Folks, that they begin to pick up the evil things. Folks, it'd be so good for all our kids. You say, what is the Christian school? I mean, we've been spending every day in it. Folks, it's just simply we teach them good things and try to keep them as simple as we can to the evil. It's a haven and a shelter from so many things. Does it shelter them from everything? Absolutely not. Because every one of them come in here little sinners. All right? But I guarantee you this. Nobody's going to crack a book and teach them the evil thing. Nobody's going to crack a book and teach them to do the evil. Now, one of the other little sinners in their class may teach them things, but you say, why do we still have the Christian school? Because this verse right here, we're still trying to teach people to be obedient to the Lord's commands. We're still trying to teach them the things that God wants them to have. And you say, preacher, we're going to start, yeah, we're going to start a brand new year. Our young people are coming back, man. I'm so excited. I hope we have another year like we had last year with our young people on fire for the Lord when they come back and they go into school that way. And it permeates through all of the other young people that don't go to our church. Folks, there are people on this missions trip that if you went back, they weren't even at our teen camp last year. They just entered into our Christian school. And because being in our Christian school and other people on being on fire for God, it caught with them. Again, all of it boils down to obedience. Obedience, obedience, obedience. Listen, tonight, the one thing I'm so glad I was obedient to was when I realized that I needed to accept Jesus as my Savior. I was obedient to the gospel. If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means simply calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved, knowing for sure heaven was going to be my home for a Bible reason. Listen, tonight, you can start your journey of obedience by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've already started that journey, let me encourage you to continue it tonight. And if you got off track or you got off the yellow brick road, why don't you come and talk to God about it tonight? Let's stand to our feet. As the musicians make their way here, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you meet me in the front? Let me take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. That's what we want for you. We want you to be obedient to the gospel. If you're a Christian here tonight and you know Christ as your Savior, where have you gotten off on the road of obedience? Why don't you come back home to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll be obedient in that area. That area that you've called me to, that area that you've begged me to be obedient in, I'm going to give it to you tonight. Maybe God's spoken to your heart. Why don't you step out and come and speak to the Lord? I'll meet you here in the front.